open the Word of God to us. Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you to be our teacher this morning. Human eloquence or human intellect are insufficient to open the mysteries of God. Lord, please let us hear you through your Word, through the means of a human speaker this morning. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that everything that I say would be according to your will, that nothing would be in error, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross. Give me and every one of us in this room the ability to receive the good news from the Scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the neat things about the Christian faith is that throughout the Scriptures and on into the way the church has kind of adopted symbols about what it means to follow Jesus, we're flooded, so to speak, with nautical themes, nautical symbols. For instance, when we baptize someone, we pray a prayer that compares salvation in Jesus Christ with Noah and his family being saved in the ark during the flood. A very nautical theme. And one of the symbols from the Christian church, early symbol of the church, is a boat. A boat. As a matter of fact, that imagery draws from the idea of Noah and the ark and people being saved from God's judgment. Come into the boat. Come into the ark. In fact, you're sitting in what's called the nave this morning. That's the same word we get navy from. So if you can even see it in this room. If you look up, it kind of looks like the bottom of a boat inverted over us. So and if you go out to Winmock, if we were worshiping with Church of the Good Shepherd and we looked up in that big cathedral barn they've got out there, they have really had a tough time finding a good place to meet, haven't they? But if you look up, that barn was literally built by a German boat maker, and he just built the hull of a ship and turned it upside down and stuck it on that barn. So we have all of these nautical themes. In fact, commercial fishermen comprised most of Jesus' early disciples. They were disproportionately represented. Commercial fishermen were a part of Jesus' 12 disciples. And some of you know that the first church I served when I got out of seminary, was in a commercial fishing village on the Outer Banks. And as I've said before, the fact that Jesus chose commercial fishermen remains a sign of God's miraculous grace to this day. Believe me, that was quite amazing. So when a few years ago, Father Tom Bose coined this phrase, he said, Christ Church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. Christ Church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. He was actually connecting with a great theme of Christianity. The nautical, the things related to the ocean. Christ Church is a battleship and not a cruise ship. That's one of those catchphrases that really sums up an idea and communicates it well. So when we say this, we mean a lot of things, but the bottom line is this. When we say that Christ Church is a battleship and not a cruise ship, it means this. Look, a battleship goes to sea for one purpose, to complete a mission. A cruise ship, on the other hand, has no other purpose than to keep the passengers happy. A battleship is for a mission. A cruise ship is just to make the passengers happy. So when we say that Christ Church is a battleship, we mean that we see ourselves as existing for the sake of mission. And not just any mission, but the mission that the church has been given directly by our Lord Jesus Christ as it is articulated in the words of his great commission at the end of Matthew's gospel. We just heard it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So the reason that we are a battleship and not a cruise ship is that our God is, listen, our God is a missionary God. The God we serve is a missionary God. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that God is actively seeking to be in a loving relationship with the creation that he made. God is actively, right this minute, seeking to be in a love relationship with the creation that he has made. He's always been a missionary God. In fact, I would even suggest that God's act of creating the cosmos, and in particular humanity, was so that he could graciously reach out beyond the eternal community of the Holy Trinity, that creation itself could be seen as a missionary action of our loving God. But certainly following humanity's rebellion against God and our breaking of the relationship with Him, God has been actively seeking us in love. Just go back to what happened to Adam and Eve immediately after they sinned. This is what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 3. And when they, and they being Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. A man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, I'm sure you realize it wasn't like God didn't know where Adam and Eve were when he came looking in the garden. It's not like he said, "Wow, you know, you were so camouflaged by those fig leaves that you had on, I just never even saw you guys." The first, you know, you won creation's first hide-and-seek contest. That is not what's going on here. No, the point here is twofold. First of all, this, and this is critical to God being a missionary God. God's calling out to his lost children reveals that God is seeking Adam and Eve in love. God is seeking Adam and Eve in love, even after they had sinned. And the second reason is that he is asking this question to open their eyes to their condition. In other words, he's saying, "Where are you? Look at what has happened to our relationship, children. Recognize what you have done by your rebellion." So God is a missionary God because he is seeking his human creation out of his infinite love for us. Now, I want you to know I have a hard time understanding and articulating, and I'm going to confess it, even believing how much God really loves us. I'm thinking I'm getting calluses on my heart. I might be getting old man heart. Not a medical condition, a spiritual condition. And the Holy Spirit needs to take out that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. But here's the thing, even though it's so hard to articulate it, you know where I found, and we've heard it already in songs this morning. We're going to hear it again in some songs. But I found that what I can't think intellectually, I can sing and it makes sense. Do you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't penetrate my brain. It doesn't penetrate my heart when I say it. But when I sing it, it does. So we have wonderful songs. We're not singing this one this morning, but we could. I love this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And we sing those things and it begins to make a little sense. You know, that's why we have the cross paraded through our services. That's why we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday to help us begin to believe and feel that this missionary God genuinely loves us. This is how much he loves us. Body broken, blood shed, a man hanging in shame for the crime of healing and delivering and feeding us because he loved us so much that he would have gathered us unto himself as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings. But we would not. And when we become united to this missionary God, when we become united to Christ through faith and grace, grace that is signified and poured out in holy baptism, Jesus makes us a part of God's missionary work in the world. Jesus tells his followers, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." It's as if Jesus is saying, "You are now the vehicle of my love for the lost. You, now go." And Jesus defines what a disciple is. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So a disciple is someone who has experienced the new birth, someone who's been born again by grace through faith, someone who has received the sacrament of holy baptism. He says, go baptize people. And then someone who goes on to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. So a transformed, obedient follower of Jesus Christ, a transformed, obedient follower of Jesus, that's what Jesus says makes a disciple. That's a disciple. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ is by definition to join him on his mission of salvation in the world. And that mission is one thing, to make disciples of Jesus Christ from every people group on planet Earth. Just look at who God brings into his kingdom. We heard it in Revelation chapter 7 this morning, Revelation 7 verse 9. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So everything that we do is subordinate to this mission. Everything we do here at Christ Church is subordinated to that mission. This is not just for some Christians. Listen, the mission what I'm talking about right now is this is for you and for me. It's not just for some Christians. It's not just for that super, you know, sort of the super spiritual set. It's not for the just for the Christian SAS. You know, you don't know about that. That's the British Special Air Service. They're pretty tough. Yeah, we'll give them a pass. It was not just for Christians. It's not just for the Marines of the faith. How about that? All right. It's for every one of us. This is the mission of every Christian and every Christian church. Jesus says to all of us, go. But you know, this is so weird to some folks. It's so weird to some folks that they're actually shocked when we go out and do this. They're shocked when we go out and live this out. A while back in the UK paper, The Guardian, printed a story entitled, How Evangelicals Are Making Children Their Missionaries in Public School. Dun, 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 scary music. The article was by a shocked and dismayed Catherine Stewart, who reported the disturbing fact that evangelical children of evangelical parents from evangelical churches who are encouraged to view their schools as mission fields where they are to evangelize their unevangelized fellow students. And she writes, as every student, every school's name implies, their idea is to proselytize. Ooh, that's a bad word. To proselytize every student in every public school in America through an aggressive adopt a school program. And the way to do it is to have the kids do what grown-ups are not allowed to do, establish full-fledged missionary operations inside the schools. She goes on, who is behind every student, every school, and its sponsoring group, Campus Alliance? Well, it's backed by nearly 60 large-scale fundamentalist, there's another scary word, fundamentalist initiatives and church denominations, including, now listen, this is the alt-right of Christianity she's going to name right now. Ready? It's the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Woo! Here's another scary one she names. Young Life. Oh my gosh, those people make you go to summer camp. Youth with a Mission. YWAM. They are a little hardcore. Campus Crusade for Christ, and the Lifebook Movement, a project of, get this, she names the big organization behind it, the Gideons. Yes, that's right, the Gideons International, those Bible guys. So Stewart, who opens her story comparing evangelical Christians to drug-running cults, yes, sees this as scary and dangerous stuff. Christians are acting like there are no places that are off limits to sharing the good news about God who loves us and saves us through Jesus Christ. Now, where would we get the idea that we should be evangelizing every people group? Where would we get the idea that every venue of our lives, without exception, was a place where we should be making disciples of Jesus Christ? Could it be Jesus? Yes. Yes, Catherine, we do see our schools, our jobs, our families, and our neighborhoods, the local Starbucks, the grocery store, the pub, any place as a potential mission field. Beloved, if that seems extreme or makes you uncomfortable, you don't have a problem with some fringe Christian group or the evangelical stream of the Christian faith. You just have a problem with Jesus Christ, who commanded us to be doing this. In fact, when I was in high school, my Christian friends and I, we didn't even need an organization. We were just out there. I guess we'd been self-radicalized. We didn't need an organization to encourage us to love our fellow students and our teachers and to share the gospel with them. We just did it because Jesus commanded it. So if you're a student, guess what? You're called to this mission too. This is why Christ Church is a battleship and not a cruise ship, because everything we do on this ship is geared to the fulfillment of this mission of making disciples. And if we are doing something that does not support this mission, we need to stop it right now. Well, Ben, what about worship, huh? Making disciples here. Hey, look, worshiping God is what obedient followers of Jesus Christ do and will continue to do throughout eternity. So yes, we are making disciples right now. We're not running a cruise ship operation where we do activities merely for the fun and enjoyment of the passengers. In fact, we at Christ Church, listen, we don't have passengers. All we have are crewmates. All we have are crewmates and those who are considering becoming crew members. And every time we baptize someone, every time someone comes to faith here at Christ Church, they are enlisting in this mission. From mowing the yard, to cleaning the church, to children's ministry, to youth ministry, to the life groups, to serving in the food pantry, every activity of this church is for the purpose of making obedient, transformed followers of Jesus Christ. Full stop. And so that's our call. We have to have absolute clarity about this. Christ Church, and this sounds a little scary when I say it, but it's true, and this church does not exist to meet Ben Sharp's felt needs. Weird. It's not all about me. I mean, it's kind of like this is everything else and this is Ben. You know, what you're telling me that that's not what this is about? No. Christ Church is not here to meet my felt needs. It doesn't exist to meet your felt needs. Christ Church exists to make me and you obedient followers of Jesus Christ who will go out and make other obedient followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. So the nurture, the pastoral care, the fellowship, the teaching, it's all about making us disciples of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful news in this is that we are not alone in our mission. Our captain, our master and commander, is on deck, and he himself has the con. He is at our side in the storm, through the battle, and he will bring us safely home to harbor. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right now, on this earth, in the midst of this present darkness, we, you and I, are the church militant. That means that we are the church still in the battle. We are on a mission of invasion, bringing light into darkness. And there are still millions upon millions of men, women, and children who today face an eternity without Jesus Christ. There are millions upon millions of men, women, and children who today face an eternity without Christ. And one day we will be the church triumphant in glory when the kingdom of God is consummated and there's a new heavens and a new earth, but that is not today. Today we are a battleship and there are no passengers, there's only crew. Jesus Christ is the captain of this ship and he has given us our mission. We need to put away our deck chairs and man our battle stations. So let me ask you this, Christ Church. Are you making disciples of Jesus Christ? We do it in the aggregate, but we also do it as individuals or as families. Did you know right now there's almost 1.5 billion Muslims who have never heard the good news about Jesus? 1.5 billion. There are more than 1 billion Hindus who have never heard the good news about Jesus. 400 million Buddhists who have not heard about Jesus. 300 million urban poor who have not heard the good news. 250 million deaf people who have not had the good news of Jesus shared with them. 200 million tribal people. 180 million Chinese. 20 million Sikhs. Millions of Jews have never heard the good news about Jesus Christ. 7,200 unreached people groups. 7,200 1,200 unreached people groups, every language, nation, tribe, and tongue, those are people groups, have no church to invite them to know Christ. And if missiologist Ed Stetzer is correct, at least 75%, that's 3 out of 4 people you know, at least 75% of Americans do not know Jesus Christ in a life-changing way. They might know him, have heard about him, maybe went to Easter service or Christmas, but they do not know Jesus in a way that has changed their life. Let me ask you, did you know that some of your neighbors don't know Jesus? And that God loves them? And you are probably the person that he put in that neighborhood to share the good news with them. All it means is, look, God just wants us to share what he's done in our life with somebody else. You don't have to learn a script. Just tell what Jesus did for you. He calls on us to do that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, I was lost and now I'm found? Or have you ever said, there was never a time in my life growing up that I did not know the love of Christ? I came to faith in Christ so early I can't remember a time when I was not a Christian, and he has changed. He is the reason I'm alive. That's some people's testimony. Based on the examination of my own heart, here are the two main obstacles, and I'm going to close with this. Here are the two main reasons I think we do not obey our Lord's Great Commission, and see if this strikes home with you. We do not really believe that there is a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. We do not really believe that there is a hell. There are eternal consequences. We don't believe that there is eternal hell to be shunned or an eternal bliss in heaven to be gained. We may know it or say it intellectually, but in our hearts we don't really have the urgency of that belief. And the second thing that is an obstacle is we just don't love lost people. We just don't love lost people. Our hearts aren't breaking. My heart never breaks. Our hearts are not breaking for those who will go into an eternity without Jesus Christ. You know what, brothers and sisters? Today is World Mission Sunday. It's usually a call to support and reach out and go to the mission field around the world. And I love that. But this Sunday, this World Mission Sunday, I want to remind you, there's multiple universities here in this town with probably thousands of people from countries where the majority of people have never heard the good news about Jesus. You don't have to go anywhere to reach the nations. You just have to love an international student. You have probably 3 out of 4 of your neighbors don't know Jesus. You don't have to go anywhere. You can just stay in your neighborhood and have them over and just create a relationship with them in love without any reciprocity needed or required. And in the course of that loving relationship, share the good news about Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, the last words that Jesus said before he ascended to the Father were, go and make disciples of all nations. Those are his last words. That's his last command to his church before he ascended. Are we doing it? And if not, will we just come to Jesus at the table this morning and say, Lord, I want to be a part of making disciples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.